A couple of things before we get going too strong here. The next two Sundays will be Christmas and New Year's. We're not having Sunday school. So, you know, we're going to start the service at 11 o'clock. So, you know, we'll pick up Sunday school, I guess, on the 8th of January after today, just so you know. And David was going over the story of the birth of Jesus in Matthew 1. And you also find that story in Luke 1 and 2. And we've been studying since May of 2020 about Luke the man. And I didn't realize at the beginning how long we would be involved with this, but we had to cut back our schedule here in church because of the COVID thing. And then when we continued on, we just are continuing on studying about Luke and his importance to us, really. In Scripture, he wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So I think it's 52 chapters altogether that we have. And it's a history. It's a chronological history, what he records. Go to Luke 1 again, and we'll review this. I think it's important that we once in a while touch base with this. In Luke 1, the first four verses are exactly one sentence, where Luke, we must realize that Luke came from Antioch, Syria. Well, he was a Gentile. Disregard what your notes might say in your Scofield Bible. You can look at, I think it's Colossians 4:11, and see that Luke is mentioned with among the Gentiles there. He was a Gentile brother. He was a follower of the Apostle Paul. Barnabas, when he went and sought Saul of Tarsus, he took him to Antioch, where he began to preach there, and so did Barnabas. But that's where these people in Antioch, Syria, learned Paul's gospel. It was from the mouth of the Apostle Paul himself. In Antioch, Syria, even though it doesn't come forth unless you really dig into it, as being such, it was one of the most important places in the ministry of the life of the Apostle Paul. It was the assembly that sponsored all his missionary journeys. And so you have to dig into there in the book of Acts and see all this. Well, it was Luke who recorded all this. And what Luke wrote there in Luke 1, 1 through 4, he's writing to a man named Theophilus, a prominent man there in Antioch, Syria, of whom we know very little about, other than the fact that he was addressed both in the first verses of Luke 1 and also in the first verses of Acts 1. It was to this assembly in Antioch, Syria, specifically to address to Theophilus, who we knew would take care of these words, which we now have as scripture in the New Testament. In Luke writes, "Forasmuch," this is in Luke 1:1, "forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us believers." He's talking to those in Antioch, Syria, where they had been taught by people like Paul and Barnabas and different ones, if you read there in Acts 13, who they were. And even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he got his information from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Ministers of the word that he got his information from as we've been going along here were people like Peter and the apostles, you know, probably maybe a little information from some of the other apostles, but Peter being prominent, and eyewitnesses, Mary, the mother of Jesus, certainly was an eyewitness. The things that Luke wrote, a lot of them are unique. And with a story you read in Luke 2, in some other places there, only Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have told Luke this information. Okay, so Luke continues here in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things concerning the gospel record and the life of Jesus and so forth, the giving of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and the things which happened to the Apostle Paul. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In other words, I've had a chance to interview these people. Now, if you go back to Acts 16, you'll find the first mention of where Luke is mentioned in Scripture. And this is in Paul's second missionary journey, where Luke catches up with him. And the first mention of him is in, verse 10 of Acts 16. But reading from verse 9, Paul had traveled on his second missionary journey without Barnabas. He'd taken with him Silas. He'd also along the way picked up Timothy. And now in verse 10 or 9 it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We talked about this before. How would he know it was a man from Macedonia that appeared to him in this vision? Well, it was by the way they dressed and the way they talk and so forth. And he knew the Lord wanted him to go there. And then in verse 10 it says, and after he had seen the vision, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we being Luke, he was with him, he joined up with him somewhere there at Troas somehow, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Who was going to preach the gospel unto those in Macedonia? And they, if you read on down in the rest of the 16th chapter of Acts, they went to Philippi. Who preached? It says we, but the biggest one of the we would be Paul. And he was the first one. And then Silas, he was part of that. Timothy, he goes on to be a church apostle. He was part of that. Luke, he's part of the we. And if you read on, now I'm skipping a little bit, go over to Acts 20. In Acts 20, 6 years have passed. And Luke, after the 16th chapter of Acts, quits writing in the first person of I, and we and us, until he gets to Acts 20. And in reading the first six verses, you'll find that Paul had gone back through Philippi there in verse 6. And it says, and we sailed away from Philippi. We, again, Luke's with him. Well, Paul had left Luke there at Philippi for those, that's 6 years later. 6 years. So we know that Luke, if you put two and two together, Luke preached to those at Philippi for those 6 years. Paul came back and visited them a couple, three or four times, you'd have to kind of count that up by going through 1 Corinthians and so forth and reading that. But he visited with them. But Luke was the guy that taught him Paul's gospel message, which he had learned from Paul himself back there in Antioch, Syria. So when he writes to old Theophilus all this information, they had been taught this before. And then, now, if you read on in Acts 20, they sailed from there, Paul and Luke, and there were 7 to 9 people there all at the same time that traveled as a group to Jerusalem. On the way, they met some pretty famous people again. Philip the Evangelist and his daughters there in the 21st chapter. They were in Caesarea. And then they, look at Acts 21:16. Well, it says in verse 15, after those days, we, Luke still writing here in first person, took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus. Who do you know that was from Cyprus besides him? Barnabas, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. With whom we should lodge where? In Jerusalem. So this old disciple, do you think this old disciple, Mnason, he would know the people, the old disciples in Jerusalem? You think he would know Mary's, the mother of Jesus? And if Luke was lodging with him, which it says here that they were to lodge with him, he would introduce them to these different ones. That's how Luke got to know these people. And it was interesting because Luke had heard about them, but he'd never been to Jerusalem before. You read on there in the 21st chapter of Acts, Paul gets arrested. Well, Paul got arrested, but the guys that were traveling with him didn't get arrested. So what'd they do? Well, I don't know what all of them did, but I know Luke hung out there in Jerusalem. And if you look at the timetable, that was probably 58 AD, and he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire from that point forward, most of his rest of his life. And he was put in charge of being watched over by the governor Felix there in Acts 24. In Acts 24:23, we read that the governor commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. That doesn't mean he got to go free. It means he had some privileges that other prisoners weren't given, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, he was a prisoner in Caesarea. Who do you suppose visited Paul while he was there, prison in Caesarea? The guy that we know lived there was Philip the Evangelist. Also, Luke knew where he was. Luke kept good track of him. Because when you get to the 27th chapter of Acts, when Paul is sent to Rome, you'll find Luke was one of the guys that went with him. And so was Aristarchus, who had traveled with him from Acts 20. So what did Luke do those 2 years that Paul was held prisoner? He didn't waste his time. He interviewed those witnesses, those eyewitnesses, and those ministers that we read about in Luke 1:1-4. And so that's where he gets his information that he writes in the book of Luke. And that's why we have some unique stories that Luke wrote about. And take the time this week and study the birth of Jesus in Luke 2 there. And you'll see some things that Mary, the mother of Jesus, told Luke of things of which she'd been pondering in her heart. It had to be her that told him these things. And so if we go back to where we left off last week, we were in the 24th chapter of Luke after Jesus' resurrection. And we'll pick our thoughts up there. So now that we've kind of tied this all together, how what's taken us almost the better part of 2.5 years to get to. And we're going to continue on with what Luke wrote in the book of Acts, Lord willing, next year if the Lord tarries. But in the 24th chapter of Luke, our brother Luke writes what happened really on the day of the Lord's resurrection, first day of the week. And I want to read the Emmaus disciples. Luke wrote about them and what they had witnessed and how excited they were that Jesus had appeared unto them, that they made a beeline back to Jerusalem and told the disciples there in Jerusalem that they'd seen Jesus. And by this time, Jesus had already appeared to Peter. He'd appeared to some of the women. And they just kind of said, you guys are, you know, they didn't believe it. And if you read in Mark 16 there, they got told by Jesus, you know, scolded for their unbelief. Well, in verse 34, let's start there in Luke 24, and we'll read about 10 verses or so. And these Emmaus disciples, they came back to the ones gathered there in Jerusalem, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. You probably scared the living daylights out of them, but these words were said to calm them down. But we write in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit because they did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And we talked about this last week, the things that were unique about his hands and feet was where they were nail pierced. It was him. It was without a doubt him. And they had witnessed him being crucified, as had everybody within range there in Jerusalem, all the people that were there. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? We talked about that last week. It'd be a good question to ask some pastor in a church that he wants you to attend. Well, have you here in your assembly any meat? Or are we just going to be fed milk, you know? Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. We'll talk about this. And we'll read on here too. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now let's go back here to verse 42 and we'll pick up where we left off last time. In verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. So that's kind of an interesting combination of what they had. When he said, "Do you have here any meat?" And that's some interesting food, a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And in verse 43, he took it and did eat before them. And of course, they were all staring at him. They were still trying to get it in their mind that it was Jesus who was raised from the dead that was there. You know, it took them a while to latch on to this. And now we know his resurrected, glorified body had no need of food, but his purpose wasn't here to show off and eat before him. His purpose here was to have some fellowship with them. As he continued to teach them, his purpose for coming to earth in the first place and what was going to be their role in carrying on his message beyond the cross. It was a very fragile time in their life and in their walk with the Lord. We mentioned this last week, and in one aspect, they were still mourning his death, and now they were still trying to reconcile in their own mind that Christ Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, as they had been told, and now they were witnessing it, and they were still trying to realize the reality that he was now alive and in their midst. So they marveled as he took the broiled fish and of the honeycomb and did eat before them. Every time Jesus had a meal with his disciples, it was no doubt memorable, however you'd say that, to them. Laugh, Scott. You have trouble too. I've been in your class. Yeah, that's okay. And so it was memorable to them. go to Acts 10 for a minute. In Acts 10, we find Peter at the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. Peter, this Jew. This was an impressive meal that Jesus was having here the night of his resurrection, because Peter mentions it there at the house of Cornelius. Starting in Acts 10:39, Peter gets up and says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. We're witnesses of these things. And God raised him up the third day and showed him openly." And we're witnesses of these things. I'm a witness of these things. It took Peter a while, but he got there, didn't he? Verse 41, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us," even to me, Peter, "who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Well, one time that happened was right there in what we're reading in Luke 24. Another time is in Luke 21, when our resurrected Savior had a meal with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. So the Apostle Peter gave testimony to these Gentiles at the house of Cornelius to the fact that he himself was a witness chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So let's go back to Luke 24 and we'll read 41 through 43 again. Jesus said, "Have ye here any meat?" in verse 41. "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." Now, we must realize here at this point in time, our resurrected Lord and Savior had their undivided attention. All eyes in that room were upon him. Perhaps he had their undivided attention like never before. They'd had ate many meals with him. They'd heard him speak. Well, what did he say? Well, they couldn't remember, could they? So each of these meals that he had with him was a wonderful time of fellowship. And we also know that during these meals, Jesus, being the master teacher, taught his disciples many lessons when he supposedly had their undivided attention. But he had their undivided attention this night. And I'm going to give you two such occasions. Go back to Luke 9, where fish were also involved. And there are stories that are highlighted in the gospel records. And these two stories, I had you go back to Luke 9. So Luke had to write this. So Luke had to get his information from eyewitnesses. And I think some of the eyewitnesses that he might have got his information for on this one would be Peter. Luke 9:10. It says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he, Jesus, took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And all the people, when they knew it, followed him." Wherever Jesus went, he had a crowd following him. He was famous, to say the least. "And Jesus received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and he said unto them," the 12, "and said unto Jesus, send the multitude away that they may go into towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals or get food, for we are here in a desert place." But Jesus, he had a different plan. He said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "Well, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." For they were about 5,000 men. And these men weren't by themselves. These men were with their wives and their children. So this could be 30,000 plus people here. "And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and said, dive in." No, he didn't say that. No, he didn't say that. Look what he did. And this is what we should do. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake. He thanked God for the food. It was a little bit, it seems to us like. And gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And the multitude, they did eat. And were all filled. They were all filled. They weren't left without, they weren't lacking anything. "And there was taken up of the fragments that remained from these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 12 baskets of fragments." These were big baskets. That same story is told in all the gospel records. It's told in Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. It's also told in Mark 6, 30 through 44. It's also told in John 6, 1 through 14. So, how many lessons are there in this story of the 5,000 being fed by 5,000 men? Was, you know, 30-some thousand people probably being fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish? There's no way we can answer this question. And if you take the time to study these scriptures, you'll see that there was perhaps more than 30,000 people following him. And all the gospel records state of Jesus being moved with compassion on this multitude, and he healed their sick, and he taught them many things. But they were, the lesson was reinforced by his feeding them here. And they were a hungry multitude. But one of the things Jesus did here is he proved he was more than sufficient to meet their immediate need. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's more than sufficient to meet your and my individual need. Okay. The five loaves, one of the things taught by that, it emphasized that Christ Jesus is indeed the bread of life. And the fact that there were five loaves just points out once again that he is full of grace. Five is a number of grace. Paul learned and wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You don't have to turn there, but how that the grace of our Lord, of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, is more than sufficient to meet our every need. And he ain't going to meet it like you think he's going to meet it. He didn't meet the need of this multitude feeding them like the apostles thought he should. We should go into town and buy all this food? No, that's not the way it happened. And there was no lack found in the feeding of this multitude, and they all left full, their hunger being satisfied. And if you read the story closely in the other gospel records, the two fishes, they weren't whales. They were really small fishes. They were small fishes, according to the story that's recorded in John 6. Two, we know, is the number of sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. And the two small fishes here are sufficient witness and sufficient testimony to the fact that Christ's life has to be given in order that Jesus Christ should give life into the world. That was one of the things that was being taught there. Brother Hawkins, in his notes here, says that the fish, having come out of the waters, tell of Christ being raised out of the waters of death and judgment to become a feast of resurrection life. Wasn't this kind of what he was emphasizing to his disciples that night there of his first night of the week when he was resurrected there in Luke 24, that he should be, he was raised out of the waters of death and judgment to become a feast of resurrection. The 12 baskets full of the fragments are figurative of the fact that after this church age, when all the hungry have been fed, there will still be plenty for the 12 tribes of Israel and for the rest of the world during the millennium. Okay? Now, there was another story. I want you to go to Matthew 15. There's a second record where fish again were involved in the feeding of another multitude, and we'll run out of time on this one. You read this story both in Matthew 15, verses 32 through 39, and also in Mark 8, verses 1 through 9. The account in Matthew, starting in verse 32, says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days." This was a another time than we read earlier. "And have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Jesus had compassion on them. "And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" They don't seem to learn very fast, do they? "And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And again, they did all eat, and again, they were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children." How big was that crowd? 20,000 or so, more maybe? So the feeding of another multitude, we find sufficient, again, witness and sufficient testimony in the second story of what is found in Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 is the 100th verse in the book of Philippians. And 100 is the number of completion. And Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And that multitude had a need. And we have needs. Where do we look for our needs to be met? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you even have any idea what your need is? So, in the verses that we are prior to what we just read in Matthew 15, we find once again that Jesus had healed all who were brought to him for healing, and he continued to do this for 3 days. So their needs were met, and they had nothing to eat for 3 days, and Jesus wasn't willing to send them away hungry. What was their provision in this story? It was still God who would supply their need by Christ Jesus. And in this story, he had available 7 loaves and a few small fishes to feed 4,000 men besides the women and children. And he did. And he will take care of us. And again, we will not have Sunday school the next 2 Sundays. So we'll continue from here, if the Lord tarries, until January 8th, our next Sunday school.